Good morning. Welcome to Sunday school. Back to our parenthood class. It's good to see y'all. We're going to be on the second to last lesson today, and I forgot to print out handouts, so I'm sorry. If you don't have a book, just sit next to somebody or follow along carefully, and we'll walk through the material. This is on Christians and schooling options, so we're going to talk about that today, okay? Let's pray and begin our time together. Lord, we thank you for another Lord's Day, where we can gather to think about your word and how it applies to every area of life, including parenthood and education of our children. We pray that you'd give us understanding of the principles of your word and the freedoms that you give us, and to think well about the opportunities that are presented to us in our lives, that we will bring you glory and honor you with the choices we make. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the goal of this lesson is not to tell anyone what method of schooling is right for them and their family. That is something that the Lord has blessed us to be able to make that choice on our own. And because we can make that choice on our own, we need to fill in our decision making with as much scripture as possible before making a choice. Because as Christians, we should never make a choice based on what the world is doing. And for sure, there are times that our choice will align with the world's by God's common grace, but we should be thinking of things from a biblical perspective and have different goals and priorities in mind. So the issues that we want to talk about today are what, if any, guidelines the Bible has for us when it comes to the education of our children. Has God left educating our children up to chance, or has he given us some instructions on how we can pursue this in a godly manner? Before we start, I want to make sure we're on the same page regarding some terminology. So we need to view the terms education or training or schooling as broader than simply reading, writing, and other learned skills. In fact, you'll quickly realize the Bible has little to nothing to say regarding your child's ability to read at a high level or be proficient at geometry. In other words, God is not so much worried if your child is able to practice theoretical physics, but rather what the condition of your heart is in making decisions and your child's heart overall, and the gifts and the stewardship of those gifts that he's endowed us with. And the Lord desires us to walk worthy of the gospel and see that our children, by his grace, do the same thing. So my hope is that we can take off some of the cultural lens that has been placed on our eyes and replace it with the biblical lens, to which we can properly view God's standards and goals for our family and the education of our children. Now, some guidelines before we start, and I have these here. This is an emotionally driven subject for many people that, you know, they automatically place all forms of schooling against one another. And maybe you've been involved in some of those discussions, heated discussions in times past. This way of thinking is firstly sinful, and it's secondly not helpful. Because someone educates their children one way does not mean they're opposed to other ways. And if you make that assumption, right, that your way is the best way or their way is wrong, just in and of itself, you're in sin. I'll just say it like that. You're in sin. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Okay? We also need to stop spreading lies and making broad false claims against forms of education that we do not think are right for our family. This does nothing to help people within the church and the furtherance of the gospel. Children who go to public school are not being necessarily taught by Satan, nor are they automatically going to hell. Okay? As some people have said, and I'll just refute this, they're not being sent to Rome so that they become Romans when they grow up. Not all public school teachers want your kids to conform to some social experiment. Right, Frank?
Yeah.
Many who teach there are there because they love education and desire to see kids grow. Children who are homeschooled are not necessarily socially awkward later in life. In fact, there are numerous studies which show that homeschool kids are well off and sometimes far better off socially. Sending your kids to Christian schools does not keep them out of the world and set them up for failure when they get out of their bubble. On the other hand, there are new studies that Christian schools are training kids to be Americans and not Christians. Okay? All of this is to say there are weird people no matter where you go, no matter which method you use. Are there awkward kids in government schools, Christian schools, homeschools? Yes, yes, and yes. Are kids taught strange things that influence in specific ideologies in all places? Yes. So we would do well to stop worrying about what everyone else is doing and focus on what the Word of God has for us to do. Now, in the case of schooling options, where the Bible gives us liberty, we need to be mature enough to allow others to have their own opinions and to make decisions based upon their own conscience. Now, we must not be lazy, but search the Scriptures so that our conscience and our decisions are based upon what the Bible has to say and not ultimately what we think is best. All right, let me just, before we get into the next section, any comments or questions on just those opening introductory thoughts? All right. Let's move on to what is the parent's responsibility to their children. Now, a lot of this is going to be an overview of what we've already talked about before we get into the meat of the discussion. But before we can get into the whole discussion or debate about what mode or type of education the Christian should choose, we need to find out, once again, what the Bible has to say about the education of our children. And once again, the Bible has relatively little to say about the academic instruction of our children. Solomon does say in Ecclesiastes 12:12-14, I just gave the larger context here, but he says, "But beyond these, my son, be warned, there is no end to the making of many books, and much study wears the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil." All right, so just notice two things Solomon says here. There's a warning to being devoted to many books, as it brings weariness to the body. It's a good warning for people like me. And then there's an exhortation to know that it is only a fear of God and a devotion to keep his commands that brings any real value on this earth and really for eternity. So education is good, but it must be tethered to the Scriptures and done for the glory of God. The Bible speaks to everything we need to know for this life, right? 2 Peter 1:3. So we need to be sure that we're searching the Scriptures to find out what he has to say about this area of life. This is not something we can just leave up to chance, as we live in a world where everyone is vying for control of our child's hearts. We know that the Lord has ordained three structures and given each of them a limited authority. There is the authority of the government. We see that in Romans 13 and other texts. There's the authority of the church, Matthew 16 and Acts 20 and other texts. And of course, in this class, we're focused on the authority of the family. So we're going to look specifically at the family's authority today within the scope of education. And just remember that regardless of the mode of education that you choose, these are standard commands that parents have regarding their responsibility of training their child. Yeah, these are not something that God says to pass off to other people. These are commands specifically given to parents. And he gives us the scope of what we are to teach and how we're to teach it. And of course, this will look differently in each household. But the main point is that it should be going on in each household. Okay? These are the non-negotiable commands that we must follow from the Lord. So let's look at a couple of these texts. Let me just read them and then we'll make some comments as we go as to how they instruct us. So Deuteronomy 11:18-21. Can I have somebody read this aloud for us?
"Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates."
Very good. So as parents, you are chiefly responsible for impressing God's word on your heart and soul. And this is a twofold purpose, right? For your own sanctification and for the teaching of your family. Okay, I think we can see this very clearly from this passage. How do you do it? It's through your normal daily Bible reading, coming to church on a regular basis, having fellowship with other believers, serving your neighbors, and then as you go about life with your children. And you have to be careful of what you're taking in, because whatever comes in will inevitably come out. I think somebody has often said, if you put garbage in, garbage is going to come out, right? If you put good solid food in, good things are going to come out. All right, so this is that is the purpose of the first clause in this verse. You have to make sure your own spiritual life is growing and flourishing, or the results are going to be detrimental to your family, right? There's going to be a downstream effect. Your children are going to see how you value your relationship with the Lord and how you are walking in the world, and they're going to frame their own relationship with God and the world in a similar fashion. Now, why do you care about your own spiritual health, right? You are to teach the things of God to your kids, right? If you're not learned in the scriptures, you're not going to be able to teach or be the example for your kids and family. This, of course, doesn't mean you need a degree in Bible or that you should take hours every day teaching them the Bible. You can, like we've talked about, simple and short and consistent is often more effective. Simply taking time out of every day, even if it's just 5 minutes, and reading the Bible with your kids and taking them through the scriptures. And once again, this is going to look different in different families, but it's the priority for us to do. When are you to do it? Okay, we're just asking some questions about this. Verse says, talking of them when he's in the house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, your life is to be all about what God has done and what he is doing and what he expects from his creation. Moses is emphasizing a lifestyle of teaching and learning, a lifestyle, which is to be normal and natural within the family unit. It's to be centered all around God and his word, to be the focal point of all of the life that you're living together. So as you make your decisions for your family, are you demonstrating your reliance on the Lord? Do you show your kids that honoring God is a non-negotiable? Or is it a principle that sits in a dark corner when you really want to do something that is questionable? So as we live out a life which glorifies God before our kids, right, we're training them by our actions, by our example, to orient themselves with what is most important in our own lives. Okay, let's move on to the next text here. Let's see, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8. Can I have somebody read that for us?
Listen, my son, to the father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching.
All right, how many commands are here? Just simple observation. 2. Very good, Jared. 2. You have 2 commands here from Solomon to his son. One is that he would listen to his father's instruction. And the other is not to forsake his mother's teaching. And this implies 2 very important facts. His father is instructing him, and his mother is teaching him. It's, okay, very obvious. But this, they're both involved here. Now, this word for instruction means to discipline or correct. And this is the father's responsibility towards his children, to teach them through correction, through warning. He must be able to teach his children right from wrong. Where there is no father, either through God's hard providence of death or through the sin of the father, okay, then the responsibility falls on the mother or perhaps other godly men in this child's life. But the point is the child needs to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Now, the word for the mother's teaching is more of like direction or instruction. So as the father is correcting the behavior of the child, the mother is giving him instruction and direction on how to live. And in many cases, right, the mother is far more influential in the early stages of the child's life. Now, she's caring for the child, giving directions on how to properly live. So I think we see, you know, some nuances here that are really insightful. But also, this, you see both emphasized. Both have responsibility. Not only do we see how important the family unit is, but we also see how involved God expects us to be in our children's lives, right? Your child's correction and instruction are not to be left up to someone else. Okay? It is your responsibility to make sure this is not just being done, but it's done to a biblical standard. Now, when we combine that with what we read in Deuteronomy 11, and this, our way of life with our children is to be one of teaching, instructing, correcting, training, and warning. And that's where I want to go next in 2 Timothy 3. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy there in verses 16 through 17. He says, all scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, so you can connect the dots here pretty easily. If, no matter if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God expects us to use his word as we are training our children. The reason being so that they will be adequately equipped for every good work. In other words, you're setting your children up for success when you teach them from the Bible how they're to live in this life. Okay? Now, as we've talked about, when we talk about the phases of parenthood and the overall scheme of teaching our children, this doesn't take place for an extended, you know, an indefinite period of time. We do not have decades with our children to set this foundation and direction. This takes place in the early years of their lives as they're in our homes and under our authority. And then, as they become adults, they're making decisions on their own without the parent there. So we have a small window of time that the Lord has blessed us to be able to influence our children for the glory of God. And we shouldn't take this time for granted or lightly. Okay? Now, similar to Deuteronomy 11 and Proverbs 1, verse 8, and Paul echoes this command in the family unit, Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Good New Testament parallel to Proverbs 1, verse 8. Paul says, the father brings up the kids in the discipline or training and instruction of the Lord. Now, again, that first word, training or discipline, refers to the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. It also includes the training and care of the body. That word, instruction, can refer to admonition or exhortation. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay? So this using this understanding, right, how are we cultivating the mind and morals of your children? Notice the stress there to the fathers, but it applies to both parents. How are we bringing them up in the training and instruction? Okay, cultivating the mind and the morals. And notice, he says, it's in the Lord, okay? Teaching our children the way of the Lord. Making disciples, following the command of Christ in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Teaching our children the value of hard work, okay? Not so they can make something of themselves, but so they can please the Lord. Teaching them to be men and women of character, not for the purpose of being liked and trusted by their peers, but so that they will please the Lord. Okay? And of course, teaching our children the gospel and what the Lord expects of them, to repent and to believe. One more text, just to look to round up this discussion here. Listen to what Joshua said to the men of Israel as they crossed the Jordan. Can I have somebody read these verses? Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7.
So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them, the water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.
Thank you. All right, just how often do we recount what the Lord has done for us and for our family, to our children? Right? These are things that we should remember and tell our kids so their faith will be strengthened. When your children hear about how the Lord has come through in the past for you or for your family or for your church, okay, they're going to be encouraged. Not only them, but your own heart as well. Okay, so I wanted to just throw that in there as a reminder. This is how we as a family can begin to cultivate hearts of gratitude, faith that is unshakable, and practice contentment. Right? God has taken care of us in the past, so he's going to do it now, and he's going to continue to do it. Okay, there's a good parenting lesson there from Joshua 4. All right, before we move on to the next section here, any comments or questions about those texts? I know that's a lot of review, but I wanted to go ahead and walk through that again. All right, let's get into some discussion here now. Thinking about the big three educational options for your kids, and I know there are more than these three, okay, of public school, Christian school, and homeschool. But for the purpose of simplicity in our discussion, okay, I'm not doing any hybrids today. We're just going to take them kind of as the units. That is a public school, right? No. Okay, so we live in a world where we have options, lots of options. Numbers of different ways to do things, numbers of different combinations of options, okay? Like I've just said. But I want to think in terms of the three big categories, okay? Public school, private school, and homeschool. Sometimes there are ways to actually do both, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Break these up into various combinations, hybrid options, that kind of thing. But I just want to think about the big three. And again, be really honest, there's a fair amount of conflict and animosity between Christians on this. It's not all uncommon for Christians to get their backs up about the options that they have chosen for their kids and what about the options that other parents have chosen for their kids. And depending on which side of the conflict you're on, those conflicts can lead to prideful attitudes or guilty feelings. So here's the dynamic. As Christians, we know we have a responsibility to our children. We have a responsibility to educate our children. And the reality is that of those three options, you have public, private, and homeschool, the more time and money that you're able to invest in your kids' education, the more likely you are to be on the prideful end of the conflict. You start feeling pretty good about all the time you're investing and your kids' education, about all the money you're investing in them. And as the investment of time and money goes down, right, you can be on the guilty feelings end of that conflict. There are people who are doing what they can with the means that they have, but that may mean less investment in time and money than other Christians who have different opportunities and perhaps different advantages. And because we're talking about kids, because our kids are our kids, we love them and we're devoted to them, and so these feelings of either pride or guilt can be very, very strong. So what I want to do is try to think through, apart from a conflict and apart from attitudes of pride and guilt, okay? I want to think through what is a faithful Christian option. That's the way we're framing it, okay? But I want to be honest, and you'll see it here. I've talked about it in terms of opportunities and challenges. There are negatives and positives to everything in life here. Most things in life are not as usually cut and dried as we like them to be. Right? We love to have one good, right, clear, black and white option, don't we? But there's a lot of gray. There's a lot of circumstances in life that may make one solution good and wise for one person and another solution that's good and wise for a different person with regard to the opportunities and challenges of those three basic options, okay? So I want to frame that and start thinking about these. Okay, so let's think about public school. Let me just kind of write this here. Okay, what would be, as you guys can think about them, some opportunities? I'm not getting very strong here. Fading fast. Opportunities. What would be some opportunities that you have in the public school? Let me switch one. Jerry and then Melissa. Go.
Opportunities to be a light or to show God's love in the public school.
Yes. This one's a lot better. Melissa? I'm
going to be really transparent here, but opportunity, if you have a rebellious child, 8 hours of peace in the home.
Okay, yeah.
Even if you don't have a rebellious
child. A break. Okay.
Some public schools like offer services for your child, like speech or things like that, that a private school may not be able to as much, or you might have to pay out of pocket for yourself if your kid needs it, whereas you could get it for free.
Yes. We have done the speech. It's very helpful.
A wide array of subjects.
Extracurriculars and classes that you may not be able to teach.
Yeah, that's right, extracurriculars. I played tennis for my local high school, even though I never went there. Never took a class there. But it was beneficial. Okay? Extracurriculars.
Are we just looking for positive opportunities?
Right now, yes. I'll do the challenges in a moment.
Okay. It's a mission field.
Mission field? Yeah, I'll put that here. Mission field. I'm running way out of room here. I'm not going to be able to do this. Okay?
Career training.
Career training. Jerry?
I would say it's you expose your children to the world. They're in the world for sure. I don't know how to say that, but it's that's a struggle maybe in some of the other categories. They're definitely going to know how the world operates in a public school.
Yeah.
I think maybe what he's saying is it provides teaching opportunities with your children that you might not have otherwise, because mm-hmm. they encounter certain situations that you need to help them through.
Good. All right. That's pretty good. Just for the sake of time. Let's think about some challenges. Again, I'm going to have to erase all this in a second, so if you're taking notes, take them now. or get me a bigger whiteboard. Right? Let's do public school challenges. What are some challenges that come about when we think about public school?
8 hours a day, a lot of kids that don't know the board, influence on kids.
Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "I pay the schoolmaster to teach my kids, but it's the boys that give him his education."
Very good. Jessica?
There's no, you don't have a choice on what they're going to be learning.
No choice or very minimal choice, right? Mm-hmm. You lose some of the academic freedom.
Some of the exposure.
Mentioned. Exposure that comes back to your home.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's physical dangers in terms of school shootings and so on.
Yeah, those tend to happen in public schools, don't they?
A lot of bullying, too.
Bullying?
Yeah. Rarely is it dealt with by students and by teachers.
Yes.
Okay. It's very rigid. I mean, so if your kid could excel, they may be held back. But it's also if your kid is slower, another student could help them. So I guess it's a positive and a negative depending on the student.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, because you're teaching the whole class, right? You got to get the whole class through. So if you're ahead, you kind of have to wait for everyone to catch up. It's going to be hard.
And lack of one-on-one teaching because of the classroom
space. Jared?
I think the challenge for the parent here, from my comment at the end, the exposure and teaching opportunities that Anna said, the challenge is, as a parent, we have to take those teaching opportunities and teach, right? It's going to take more investment and time in those situations where we wouldn't have to. I don't know how to say that.
At home, you're doing it all day, but you need to be more intentional.
Yeah, so you're going to have to take time to teach about the challenges or exposure they run into.
Yeah, I'm just going to say you need to reteach or correct maybe errors from the worldly influence. Okay. Yeah, let's do one more.
I think in line up with that, with the public and the private, is that we all sin all day long, and teachers don't have the time to stop and teach through sinful behaviors. You can correct it, but you don't have time to teach through it. So I think that the time to be able to teach to
moral, they don't have, public schools have no authority or time to teach morals, to be honest. They'll correct behavior.
Sometimes.
The administrator will try to talk to the student, but that's about as far as it gets.
Very good. That's not maybe the best summary of what you said, but okay. So you can see there's different opportunities and different challenges unique to public school. Okay. Let me I'm gonna erase all this. Okay. I'll leave this for a second. Let's think now about the private school. Okay. What are some opportunities that could come from a private school?
For our son, the opportunity to be a leader among his peers, which practice leadership.
Some of the same, you know, opportunities as public school with like extracurriculars and such.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Put the extras, the services, the activities.
I think you have other adults that are like feeding into your kids, you know, from a godly perspective. So they're having interactions with other adults, which is helpful sometimes when you have a kid who, you know, like they have a hard time listening to you as a parent.
Yeah, yes. And they're like-minded. Or they may be like more like-minded,
private
depending on which
Christian school.
School
or just private school?
Well, either way. Yeah. Could be.
Yeah. We just don't have any private schools that aren't Christian, I think, around here.
So there's a little more choice into what your kid's curriculum is or what they're taught. Well, Frank's saying, you could send them to a private Christian school and you know they're taught Christian
more. Or you just know that it's, even if it's secular, it's maybe a better quality or than the public school. So you're making that choice to take them out of one to put them in another.
I think you have to be careful. Some of that gets assumed that we've had a lot of experience with one of the bigger Christian schools in the area, and it's actually more restrictive, fewer choices than the public schools, and
maybe.
Sometimes academically, they're a lot more behind than they let on.
Yeah. Good. Any other opportunities you think of for private schools? All right, go ahead, one more.
I was just going to say, you might want to leave the challenges because they're the same.
Yeah.
Oh. Sorry.
To save you some time.
Yeah.
All right. Before I erase any more, any other challenges that you could think of? Go ahead. No.
They're expensive.
Expensive, yes. That is a new one.
Public is free. Well, pay taxes. But mm-hmm. You pay taxes either way. Go ahead.
And it's kind of both an opportunity and a challenge. During my time attending schools, I did have a lot of friends and classmates that were believers and were good influences, and it was a good opportunity. There is also a challenge there where there is kind of an assumption that the classmates will be believers and good influences, mm-hmm. and just because they are attending that school does not necessarily make that true. It can be easier to overlook it.
Yep, and that continues on even in the Bible colleges.
Just kind of going off what Joey said, just a false sense of what your kids are being taught. Oh, they're going to a Christian school. It's Christian. Doesn't mean it's all Christian.
I said this about my kids going to a Christian university, is when you go to like Purdue, they have excellent Christian groups there. But while you're there at Purdue, you're like, I'm in the dark, I need to be the light, and your guard is up. You go to a Christian university, sometimes you're like, oh, I'm in the light, and you're more easily deceived because you didn't see it coming.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
So same thing.
Yeah, the guard down.
Good. Yeah.
A lot of times the bullies that are picking on the kids are really good at looking great to the adults, especially if their children have someone in leadership there. And sometimes that or receive its notice, those kind of things can actually have more of a detrimental effect than when they're in a public school and they know these are unbelievers and don't expect better from them.
Sure. There could be also some partiality there. Okay, very good. All right. I'm going to move on to the homeschool. Okay. What would be some of the opportunities that are positives of homeschool?
You could find the end of yourself.
That's positive?
Just speak.
What if I depend on the Lord?
Yeah. That's what I meant to say.
Okay.
My hubby used to tell people at work that asked why we were homeschooling, but you know, we don't need public schools. We have enough bad influences at home.
But really,
sometimes, you know, there's nobody else to blame when you realize it's messed up.
We've talked about the home as a workshop for sanctification, and if your children are home with you other day, it gives you even more opportunities to go through that workshop class. Okay?
There is great joy in being with your children all day, mm-hmm. and to have that opportunity to do that is there's nothing that could compare with that.
Sure.
Full control over the curriculum, able to, you know, push further if they're ahead, push them further. You don't have to hold them back.
Mm-hmm. Or on that, also to be able to hold back when you see a struggle, they don't have to keep going forward. You can spend more time on something and say until you get it. Mm-hmm. We do that in math with some, and it's been very helpful.
Speaking from experience, it's an opportunity to learn great humility. It's also an opportunity to become very prideful. I've seen both spectrums of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jessica?
Even more just like control over what you're teaching, like control over when your kid learns about something, like, you know, not having to wait, not having them learn something from other kids about life things or whatever, you maybe have a better chance of teaching it when you're ready to tell them about it, I guess. Not always.
Right.
There's flexibility. The neighbor, family member needs help. Doctor's appointments, whatever the need that arises, you're able to dictate your schedule.
We take school with us on trips.
Very flexible in Indiana also. The laws in Indiana are extremely flexible.
Like for me, I would say it did help a lot in prepare for college, since you're not dependent on a teacher. Like, especially in high school, you start to teach yourself, and that helps when you go to college.
Yes. Learning how to learn and teach yourself. Nana?
I just want to warn people, don't think that because you homeschool, your kids aren't going to get bad influences at church. Some of the worst influences in my life were kids I went to church with. So, it happens.
Yeah. It was a long time ago, not here, hopefully. But it could happen. It could happen. Okay, very good. All right, let's do challenges. I'm not going to erase anything yet, okay? But what are some challenges with homeschooling?
There are a lot of assumed challenges that, as things progress, aren't really a big deal anymore. Like opportunity. opportunities for sports, opportunities for extracurriculars, and they can still be harder to seek out, but they're not what they used, not the challenges that they used to be back in the day. So, but people don't really know that.
Perceived lack of the resources for us. And the times have changed. I mean,
I remember my mom had to go to the convention centers and they had lined up all the books and you had to go physically and browse through them all. I just went online, downloaded, you know, previews of things, and it was so much easier. So much easier today with the age of the internet and then so much more options. But yeah, that was a stigma, especially, you know, my generation.
The easy thing to do as a homeschooling parent is to have your kids in a bubble and not expose them to the world. So the challenge is how to expose them to how the world operates.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of still down there. You guys are fleshing it out, but that's good.
I think a challenge that I have had in my past would be like when we brought my dad to live with us, the older kids were already doing a lot of work on their own, but then there was Amos, and so then the year that he was with us off and on, I mean, I think Amos's education, if I was sending him to school, he would be going every day and being taught. And there were days when we just didn't get a lot done. You know, I was in the hospital or whatever. And similarly, when Leo was younger and Frank had brain surgery, same thing. So that would be a challenge is, you know, if you are homeschooling and you have a major event happen, education can be a little put on the back burner.
Right. Almost the other side of the flexibility, right?
Yeah.
We went through that with this past year. I mean, our oldest is still trying to finish her math book because she fell behind during those 2 months that they were in California. So, and Cheryl's caring for her dad. So that can make you fall behind a little bit.
Not all parents make good homeschool teachers.
Yes.
I tried it. It was bad.
Not for everybody. And then honestly, as the children get older, unless they are learning how to be self-taught,
I don't know anybody who can teach 12th grade physics, 12th grade calculus, 12th grade British literature, 12th grade, you know, whatever, all the subjects. I mean, you got to be like, they specialize at that stage. Elementary teachers teach everything. As you get into high school, they're all specialists. So what parent can do that all on their own? You're going to have to outsource and it may not be for, yeah, it's not for everybody.
To kind of go with what Maggie said is, with major events, with her dad or even with Frank, when my mom and dad were taking care of my grandma, and I wasn't in school at the time, but I learned a lot of what it takes to take care of older people or those that you love. So it was a different kind of a learning.
Yeah.
That was an opportunity.
Yeah.
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 I think same thing for taking care of my dad. I mean, I think my kids learned a lot being there.
So they might not have gotten the homeschooling part, but they got learning of other things.
Right.
So.
Yeah, unique learning.
Potentially career training.
Yeah.
Depending on what field they go into.
I can say the fact that well, they don't
want to, but one of my favorite things about homeschooling was being free to serve. And it doesn't take 8 hours a day to homeschool. Well, depending on the day and how
can be much more efficient.
Yeah, it's not that rigid, this many days, this many hours, like it is when you're trying to teach a classroom of 30 kids. And you can get a little ahead in some things and take days off for something special, or you can load up your essential subjects with you and let some of the others fall by the wayside for a bit to go take care of grandma her last couple months of life. Or, you know, there's just, they get to be with people of all ages and not just the collective wisdom of 32 9-year-olds. You know, they experience more of life, and if you're teaching that, you get a lot more opportunity to teach them how to handle life in general and build some critical thinking skills, which matter a whole lot more than most of the academics do.
Mm-hmm. Right. What? We're out of time, so I'll take one more, and then we can pick it up next time.
To stay home and teach, so maybe it's not such a challenge in our church, but some areas where they're dependent on two incomes, if you're living, one of you, you're going to have to take a large income to stay home and teach your children.
Yep. And it costs money.
Yeah.
It is more expensive than public school because you have to buy your own books and things. And you still pay taxes to fund public school. So, and then often you're sacrificing an income, right? So in that sense, there's a cost, a financial cost. We're out of time, so we'll pick this up. Next time I'll try to frame some of the my own comments that I had on opportunities and challenges for each of these, and then we'll finish out the lesson, okay? Thank you for your participation. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the faithful contributions and the wisdom and the experiences of those who are in this journey of education and those who have completed it. We pray that we would learn from one another and be sharpened, and that we again would seek to be faithful to what your word has revealed with regard to education of our children. Pray this for all for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.